not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous.
Okay, so he was of the evil one. He was ungodly, as we find in a passage. That means his attitude towards God was not right. He didn't have the proper reverence towards God. So when it comes to offering sacrifice and listening to God's command, the beginning place is having the right attitude towards God and wanting to do what God said. Evidently, in my mind, Cain did not have that attitude. He was irreverent. He was ungodly. He was of the evil one. And so I think both, did not have the proper attitude of reverence toward God. Therefore, he did not offer the right sacrifice. And we know that he did not do that because God didn't accept it. So then, as Sandra said, Cain becomes angry. His attitude, his mood, his expression falls. We've seen people angry, and you can just tell the immediate change in their countenance. And then we see something very extraordinary with this Creator that we serve. We start in Genesis 4, 6, 7 through 7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desires for you, but you must master it." In this one verse, in verse 7, we see so much. We see God counseling Cain. He loved him to counsel him, to get him to straighten up. Cain didn't have the right attitude towards him, in my opinion. Cain didn't offer the right sacrifice for him. But God is taking this opportunity to again reach out to his creation. He counsels him to see the error of his anger and his need to repent and offer the right sacrifice, I think is what he's talking about there. Anyone have any thoughts on that? And then he warns him. He warns him that his anger, sin is crouching at the door. Anger, Cain, if you don't straighten up and repent, is going to lead to something else. It opens the door to sin, more sin. So, God strongly admonishes. So here's the Creator. He's counseling. He's telling Cain that he's wrong, and he's warning him, and to get control up. That shows that man has the ability to do just what God says. Cain had the ability to stop right there and straighten up, listen to God, and the rest of his story would have been completely different. But he didn't. And we find that today. God not only sent his son, but God warns and counsels and tells people and even is patient. Let's turn to... what's a verse? I'll let you all say. What's a patience? What is a verse that talks about the patience of God? First John.
First Peter.
Second Peter. Won't you all go over there and turn and read it?
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay. So, now, but Cain did not. Just to see what the Holy Spirit talks about anger. We could spend the rest of the time on that. But let's just turn to a couple passages, because we want to see just exactly the character of Cain when God was talking to him, and how this anger is. Psalm 37:8, Pat, would you read that?
Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing.
It leads only to evil doing. Okay, that's just one passage. Let's go to James 1:19-20. Lauren, would you read that?
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God was saying to Cain, get a hold of yourself and do right. He did not get a hold of himself. He continued in his anger, and it led to more evil. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. So Cain was ungodly. He was irreverent. He was of the evil one. And of course, we find out in Proverbs, it's foolish. You don't listen to God. He's a fool. And if we allow our anger, and if we allow our children, or if we have people to counsel about their anger, we can tell them that it leads to more unrighteousness. And it is foolish. And God looks with hatred with that, and tells us in His Word by the Holy Spirit exactly, you know, what it will lead to, more unrighteousness. So, I also had you, any other thoughts on that passage about Cain, about what you studied about and how God approached him and how Cain did not listen to God? Consider Ezekiel 33:11 and 2 Peter 3:9. We just read that, okay? But let's turn to Hebrews 12:9. I didn't have that on your lesson, but I did want to put that in there. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Elizabeth, would you read that?
Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?
Right. And of course, in Ezekiel 33:11, it tells us that God has no pleasure. He's not a God up there just wheeling out, jumping up and down with his wrath stick and enjoying having to punish man. Rather, he doesn't want them to die. He loved them so much he sent Jesus to die on the cross. But rather that the wicked man turn from his way. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And of course we see that as we read the stories and everything. We go into Nineveh and we see Jonah preaching. And that's why he sent them there, so that they would turn and repent. All through the Bible, God sends his prophets. He sends his word so that man will repent and do right. And so he done this with Cain, and he does it with all his creation, because he loves them, and he doesn't take pleasure in the consequences that he brings to bear on people who don't listen to him. But God is patient. Okay, situation in Genesis, the 4th chapter. We already read how Cain was of the evil one, and did not listen, nor did he get control of his anger. He lets it rule his heart. So, as Sandra said in the opening statement, he kills Abel, but he does something else. What else does he do besides killing Abel?
He lies.
He lies to God. God is still questioning him. He's convicting. Where's your brother? Cain lies, but then God sees and he judges. He judges him of murder. And so there is a point where God will counsel, God will be patient, but then God judges. And so, as we get down to Genesis, the fourth chapter, and verse 11 through 16, Sandra, would you read that?
So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden.
Okay, so what was Cain's punishment?
He was driven out away from no longer in God's presence.
He was no longer in God's favor, is number one. He was driven out from the face of God, from the blessings, no longer in God's favor. That is huge, you know. But he was a vagrant and a wanderer. He didn't have a place to call home. He had to leave his place. And the ground was cursed. What did he do for a living? He was a farmer. But no longer is he going to be a farmer. And the ground is not going to give the good fruits that he thought was good enough to offer to the Lord. And so he brought those, but no longer will it yield its strength to you. And so God saw her hit him physically and spiritually. But, you know, I put down for thought. I wrote this out in y'all's, right? I didn't go back and check. God showing pity are his due justice and are as a warning to others. He puts a sign. He puts a mark on Cain because Cain feared for his life. He had committed murder. He had killed his brother. But, you know, in this passage, I see an action of Cain that I see in so many people of the world who have fallen to consequences of sin, and they start blaming God. They start, you know, looking to, this is just too hard for me, God. You know, that's what he said. He said, you know, this is just too hard. He's still thinking about himself instead of humbly and just falling at the feet of God and saying, I repent. He could have done that, you know, and done right. He would have still had the consequence of the murder, but at least he might have changed God's mind about putting him away from him. Don't know. But Cain didn't do that. Cain, you know, is arguing with God. And people today, let's not fall in that trap of arguing with God because we happen to suffer something from something that we've done that's not right. And so, you know, he should have been pleading for forgiveness. God, this is just too harsh. Can you imagine telling the Lord God that? But then he was ungodly. He was of the evil one. He didn't respect God for who he was. And so, you know, sometimes we make excuses for people today. Man, that is just too harsh, you know. We don't have the capital punishment much in this country because they think it's just too harsh. And so, but 1 John 3:12 does call him ungodly and of the evil one. True, family would have known. Don't know if the blood avenger law is in place at this time. It was later in Israel. But everybody was probably family of some kind during this time. So he probably had good reason to fear for his life. So God puts that mark on him. And I don't think it was pity. I think it was a warning. If everybody saw Cain and he had the mark of God on him, maybe they'd take a second thought about doing the same thing. Because we have a person who did that, and he said that his punishment was 7 times more because he took a life. And so, Enoch. And so, wasn't it Enoch over? We'll look at that in a minute. So, a warning for others. Any thoughts on that?
It's interesting to me that God didn't just kill Cain. Because, I mean, we know that he doesn't tolerate murder. And so there is that factor of grace, even in his severity, that's shown here. But it was interesting to me that, and that it didn't take them very long to get to that point. Like, you've got Adam and Eve, and here's Cain, and we're in our second generation, and here we're already murdering our brother. You know, it didn't take them very long to get there.
No, it didn't. And you know, sometimes I find that carrying a consequence of something is a lot harder for a lifetime. Is a lot harder than getting spanking or killing Cain. You know, God striking Cain dead. Although later he makes a life for a life. And so, you know, it could be consequences. You know, follow bad behavior. And God wanted Cain to realize for the rest of his life what he had done. And others to realize it too. Any other thoughts? Good thoughts. Okay, lesson learned. What did you put down?
Along with what you just said in 1 John 3:12, there's a contrast, a child of God and a child of devil.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to walk in righteousness. We want to be a child.
Yeah, doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, but it's our attitude towards God and what he's commanded that makes the difference, you know. And the evil one, Satan from the beginning was a liar and a deceiver. He got Eve to believe a lie. That God doesn't tell the truth. That's where it all started. And people who are the evil one, they don't take God for what his word says. Any other thoughts on, okay, lessons learned. Others.
We can't hide from God. Cain, nobody was around. Nobody knew what he did. He buried him. And sometimes people think if they are in a place dark enough or far enough away from everybody that knows them, that it doesn't matter. But no matter where we are, God sees.
That's right.
And yet he gives us time. He wanted, you know, he talked to Cain before when it was just anger. And so.
That's right.
You know, people talk like sometimes they think God is, he's just waiting for me to do one thing wrong so he can strike me dead and send me to hell.
Right.
And starting here with Cain, God talked to him and tried to persuade him that, you know, he needs to get a hold of his anger. He can master it if he will. And that's another lie that we tell ourselves, I can't.
I can't help it.
I can't do it. And that's just not true. And so we see that from the very beginning.
Yeah, that's one I had too. So that way, leading on what Pat said, God gives us free choice. He gives us a command. He expects us to obey it. He gives us a choice. And whether to do right or do wrong. And the final conclusion is the ungodly and disobedient will suffer God's wrath. And the obedient will be blessed with his favor, even after physical death. We read over in Hebrews and everything, all those people, you know, they died in faith and everything. They gained their reward. And so I believe that Abel is right there. He is the statement of obedient faith. You know, from the beginning, he worshiped God. He gave the right sacrifice by faith. And it was counted to him as righteous. And so any other comments on Cain? We'll get into Noah. Okay? We all know the story of Noah and the ark. The situation in Genesis 6 and following in everything is that the days of Noah, there was great wickedness. This sounds sad, doesn't it? Every intent of the thoughts of man's heart were evil continually. We see a lot of evil in our world today. But every intent of the thoughts of man, and of course, every man, when it come time to judge, you know, the earth, only 8 people was on that ark. And so the Lord was sorry. Can you imagine the Creator who made, as we studied, made everything very good, gave all the blessings, made everything so good for his creation, and then for him to come and to say, I'm sorry I did it. You know, sometimes we're sorry that we have done stuff, especially if people are ungrateful or they've turned it in a blessing into a means of disobeying God, you know, whether we give them a gift or we give them, you know, something of that nature. And we're sorry that we ever, you know, gave that to them. God was sorry and grieved in his heart. It's more than just not liking something. He's grieved in his heart that he made man on earth. So God's intent in verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 7 and then verse 13. Susan, you want to read chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 13.
So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.
Okay. So here it is. God was grieved. The evil was and violence was such that God said, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to bring to an end. I'm going to blot out some of those words that we looked at on the beginning of our lessons a while back. All flesh upon the earth. In chapter 7, 21, 23, we're going to jump to that was his intent. Now we're going to look at what he did. What did he do? 21 through 23. Susan? Hendricks? 7, 21 through 23.
And all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark.
And we also read about that in 2 Peter 3, 5-7, where only Noah, 8 souls were saved there because God destroyed the earth with water. And we won't turn over there, but you all know the passage. So, in between God's intent and God's righteous judgment, we have this little story of Noah and the kindness that God showed to one man on the face of the earth. Of all the other men, one. And then it started. So, kindness to Noah. Genesis 6, 8, and 9. It says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Why did God, I'm going to ask you, why did God show favor to Noah?
Because he was just walking from.
Yeah, he was just or righteous, and who walked with God. What does that mean?
An obedient faith.
An obedient faith. He took God for who he was. He listened to him. And he, by faith, walked with him. Righteous. Okay. Blameless in his time doesn't mean he never made a mistake. But it goes back to those who have a mind about God and those who do not have the proper mind about God. Having integrity. What's integrity?
Honesty.
Moral purity. Yeah. Okay. All right. So here we have this man, Noah. God decides he's going to destroy the earth. But he has this faithful man. He probably had lots of options. He could have probably just taken Noah up to heaven, you know, just like he does somebody else later on. And so, or he could do something else. But God said, his intent was, I'm going to destroy the earth and everything on it. So, in 6:10, what was another blessing that God gave Noah?
Children.
Children. A family. Okay? He had a family. Okay. So, in 7:7, Noah has a wife, he has three sons, and their wives, so that makes 8 souls. Okay. He was 500 years old when the sons were born to him. We think that's really old, don't we? You know. He was 600 years old when he entered the ark. So we've got a period of 100 years. And so God makes known in, let's go to Genesis 6:13, and we're going to see how God deals with this righteous man. He's given him sons. And then after that, we look and it reads how God is kind, makes known his plan. And that's, let's read that. In Genesis 6, 13 through 22, in 7:1, and in Hebrews 11:7, it talks about. Let's go over and read Hebrews 11:7. Melissa, do you want to read that for me, please?
By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith.
Okay, by faith. So let's go back then to Genesis, the 6th chapter, and let's look at what God told him to do. Here we see again God making known his plan for man to be saved. without Noah knowing, he wouldn't have the ark. Without Noah doing what God said, he wouldn't be saved. But God, through in Genesis 6, 13 through 22, God lays out the plan. This is Noah's plan to save him and his family. At this particular time in history, God loved him enough to tell him exactly what to do. And Noah, being a righteous man, by faith, did it. And that's why we get to 7:1. And God said to Noah, enter the ark and all your household, for you alone it seemed to be you have been righteous before me in this time. And then he talks about the animals. So God again tells him how to preserve life. Could God make those animals all over again? Absolutely. I don't know why God decided to put them, you know, like he did on the ark. He just did. God knew the unclean and the clean. There's a difference between how they procreate and that kind of thing. God knows all that. And so God gave the plan to man to save him, to preserve them, to keep them alive. And he tells them exactly how to do it. Okay. Any thoughts on that section of verses? I think it's odd that in 1 Peter 3:20 it says the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. How many years? 100. During the construction of the ark, in which a few 8 persons were saved before he brought the flood upon the earth. So, 100 years. During the flood time, number 5, Genesis 8, we're going to see another kindness of God, another aspect of God, if you will. In chapter 8, 1 through 3, it says God remembered Noah. You think God ever forgets anything? What do you think it's talking about when he says he remembered? That it came up before his mind that he was watching, and then now, you know, he's going to act, probably, you know?
You know, God used the same. God remembered was the same before the Exodus. God remembered his people.
Exactly. You don't think that he saw those suffering, you know, because he told Abraham they were going to go down there and do that for 400 years.
He already said how many years it was going to be.
Exactly. He already knew that. You know, way back when I was talking to Abraham, I forgot, you know. No. It's time to act. And so God remembered Noah and all the beast, and he acts. He causes a wind to blow, and it dries up the water, and the water subsides. It dries up the earth, and the water subsides. The rain stops. The ground dries up. Vegetation appears. And then Noah and his family and the animals exit the ark. I think it's 1 year and 10 days. Is that right, someone? Is it about 1 year and 10 days? Something like that? Well, as I tried to do it by the 150 and the, you know, and all the different times and stuff like that. And I think that's what we come up with, and I think that's what Steve come up with. Yeah, that's a good question. Yeah, okay. So, but you know what? I know it was over a year, because it says in the 601st year, the 2nd month, the 27th day, they walked out of the ark. Noah was 600 when they left and was put on the ark. So at least it was 1 year. So, during the flood, God's with them. And then, as time is near for him to act, to bring it to completion, he does these things by his great power. And then, after the flood, I find this interesting. Here is the righteous, godly man that walks by faith. What does he do immediately after coming off of the ark? He sacrificed to God. You think he was thankful? Do you think that he was just so happy to be finally off that floating boat? Can you imagine being in a boat with water everywhere? It takes faith and trust, doesn't it? It takes faith and trust to just keep on keeping on. He had all those animals to feed and, you know, whatever, you know. And then he started sending out the birds, the raven and the dove, and you know, they'd come back. Well, not time yet, Lord, you know. Lord had said, not yet. But then finally, they come out of that ark. And he sacrifices to God. So, what's that tell us about when we are blessed and when the Lord has seen us through things in our life? What should be the very first thing we do? Give thanks, praise God. You know, we should follow that righteous man's example. Okay. After Noah has built an altar, we're in chapter 8. Did you all read and chapter 9? In chapter 8, what does God do? If y'all read 8, 21 and 22, let's go down there. I think that is, yes. In 21 and 22, Pat, you want to read that?
The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
So, not only a kindness to Noah, to come and, you know, to live on the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. The animals are there. But I found it interesting that it says God makes a vow with himself. You know, the one other time he makes an oath by himself, you know. But he's making a vow with himself never to destroy all living things as he had done again. And as a sign of that, he puts a rainbow in the sky. Now, then he also says something very interesting. Some people of our day, naysayers and that kind of thing. Seasons will come and seasons will go. Night and day will not cease. Seed time and harvest. God set in motion again his earth. And the function of it. And how it would run. And it's not going to end until he comes again. And what do you find from that? Let's go to chapter 9 also. Let's go over to chapter 9 first. Chapter 9. Verse 11 through 17. That's where he's talking about never to destroy the earth again. His rainbow, okay, and then the sign. That was that verse. Any other thoughts on that set of passages that you'd like to share, or what we can glean from it?
I have a question.
Yes.
Is there another verse that I'm not aware of where it talks anything about Noah's family and the that they were righteous? It only mentions Noah, correct? That I know of.
They do not. And I thought about that. And my only thought is this. God could have two thoughts, maybe. I'm not going to ever stand in the place of God. Either he knew that Noah needed a family for comfort and not be alone, or the other thing is that Noah was a righteous man and probably taught his sons, because one thought comes to mind. God doesn't put up with evil men, and he destroyed a whole world of evil men. And if his sons were evil, I think they would have been destroyed right along with him. If they did not consider him as God, but that's God's business, and the Holy Spirit didn't choose in any place that I know of to know that.
Okay.
But
I didn't know if it was a verse that I was aware of.
No. But we are going to get in something that's very interesting. And his sons. So Genesis 9:1-7. God blesses Noah. We're there. God blesses Noah and his sons, and he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And God set fear between man and beast and fowl and fish, and gave them as food for man, but without the lifeblood. And then God again addresses the dignity of man. Here is where God says, because man is made in the image of God, not just like one of those other animals, life for life. You murder, you kill, your life is forfeited. Even if you're beast kills, your life is forfeited. And I think along with the beast. So God sets in motion again the dignity of man, sets him above, and makes a ruling, a moral, just ruling for man to listen to and be warned with. Okay, it's past time, Lord willing. We'll start on the next Genesis 9:20. It's a side note, and this because we're going to spend a little time. We're going to start talking about Ham. We're going to do a little bit of looking at Ham and Shem and Japheth, because these three guys, along with Noah and his wife, are the only ones on earth. Be fruitful and multiply. And we're going to see how those different nations come to pass.